Can you leave that up all through the service? Thank you. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Jim, in your prayer right before I came up, you said, "We cry out to you, Lord." And it reminds me when Yeshua rode into Jerusalem, said, "If they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out." So you have a choice today. Do you want to cry out? Or are you going to let a rock take your place? It's a little humorous, but it's really intended to hit home. Because I'm going to read one verse from Ezekiel, and then we'll get started. And we talked about Ezekiel a few weeks back. You're all familiar with Ezekiel chapter 20. It's a warning to people who are being rebellious and not really doing things the way God instructed. And he says in verse 33, he says, "As I live, says Jehovah, Elohim, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you." Amen. So, honey, I'm going to give you back your Bible.
Thank you.
You have a choice today. If you walk in obedience, he's not going to have to rule over you with fury poured out. But if you choose disobedience, he just may have to allow his fury to be poured out. You know, my wife and I, a while back, I can't tell you when, we changed our focus in our prayers. It's in particular for family members, lost ones, and other people asking us to pray for their family members. And instead of doing the normal typical prayer and, "Lord, if you just send somebody to, you know, to minister to them and to share the truth," we don't pray that anymore. You know what we pray? "Father, do whatever you need to do to them. Shake them upside down. I pray you don't have to go as far as you did with me and flip me over and over in a car, but go do what you need to do," because you know what? The Father is relentless in his pursuit for you. And so how you choose to pursue him is going to be what depends on whether he rules over you with fury or whether he rules over you as a father who looks down and adores a loving daughter or son. Amen?
Yeah.
And that's what we're talking about, a pleasing offering to Jehovah. But real quick, David Mankin, 3 years ago we were in Israel, and he got to go with us. We had a small group that went. We only had about 10 or 11 people. But one of the things I remember is when David Mankin got to come home, because he was born Jewish. And this was, I believe, his first time in the Holy Land. And when he got to the Western Wall, he just lost it. Totally broke down. It was as if he could just connect somehow, some way. He was in a place where he was the nearest he could get to the spot where once they offered up the Korbanot that we're talking about here. He was at the Western Wall, and he cried and he wept. And he drew near to God as best he could at that time. And I'll never forget it. It'll stay with me as long as I live. But today we pray for Court. We lift her up and hold her up, because no matter how much you're prepared for it, no matter how much you're confident in where they're going to end up, you still have that loneliness of someone that you love. So we pray for Court. We love her. And I pray that, as Jim did, that the Father's mercy and his shalom would rest over their house. So today we're in part two of a pleasing offering to Jehovah. And we're talking about Leviticus 1 through 5. And we're actually going to get started today, because we did a little bit of a preview last week and a little introduction. We got a little more of that. But I'm going to read something to you from Ezekiel, a little later in Ezekiel, in chapter 45. You can turn there if you like, but it's only three verses. And if you aren't aware, the last nine chapters of Ezekiel are all about the millennium and the new temple. So this is the context of what we're talking about here, or what Ezekiel's talking about. In verse 15, chapter 45, he says, "And one sheep from every flock of 200 from the watering places of Israel for grain offering, burnt offering, and peace offerings to make atonement for them, declares Jehovah. All the people of the land shall be obliged to give this offering to the prince in Israel. It shall be the prince's duty to furnish the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the drink offerings at the feasts and at the new moons and the Sabbaths, all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. He shall provide the sin offerings, the grain offerings, the burnt offerings, and the peace offerings to make atonement on behalf of the house of Israel. Future. This is still to come. This is in the millennial reign. And Ezekiel has given us this prophecy of what's going to go on. Yet we have the whole world propagating the lie that Jesus did away with all this. Or worse, that he fulfilled it and now it's no longer relevant or necessary. Well, by that is the same logic that we say that he fulfilled the law so we no longer need the law. Now, for instance, had John Michael been given a pass by the judge on that, it would be expected that he would go out and not speed anymore. But we have bought into a lie, have we not? It says four of the five offerings that we're going to speak about will be offered in the millennium. So how in the world could Yeshua have done away with them? Now, I will buy into the argument, and I think when we finish this teaching series in a few weeks, we will see that he was a shadow picture of these offerings. But certainly, I'm going to go with what he said in Matthew 5, where he said, not one jot or tittle of the law will be done away with until heaven and earth pass away. So forget about the Greek word for pleroo and all that stuff. He said, when heaven and earth pass away, when I walk outside and there's no heaven and earth, then we can talk about the feasts and the sacrifices and all that being done away with. But I believe with all my heart he's referring to when the new heavens and the new earth come down at the end of the millennial reign, when it's a picture of a time that none of us have a clue about. We just know it's going to be amazing. And I'm good with that. Okay? I do not have a book coming out about the eighth day because I know nothing about it. So, the Olah, the Mincha, the Shalem, and the Chatat offering. And here's the thing that caught me off guard. The Chatat offering is the sin offering. The sin offering is going to be going on during the millennial reign. But wait a minute, Yeshua died for our sins once and for all. Can they both be? Yes. Do I fully understand everything about it? No. Are you okay with that? Please say yes. Yeah. The bottom line is there's going to be some things when you read in your scriptures that you don't understand. There's going to be some things that he may unpack for you later. There may be some things that you really don't need to understand. It's a matter of do you trust him well enough to just follow him even if you don't fully understand it. You know, when you tell a child of 4 years old not to touch something hot or not to run in the street, they don't understand. But if you say it in a certain way with a certain voice and you have been firm to discipline your kids, they understand the fear of you. So sometimes we just need to have a little bit of the fear of God in us. And later in this message, we're going to find out why. See, we're so far removed from a sacrificial system and the worship the way God instituted that we can't comprehend this. Most people get so upset when they hear about animal sacrifices in the millennial reign. And I got to be honest with you, I don't fully understand it. I'm not looking forward to the actual act of having to do that. But if it's required, I'm going to trust my Heavenly Father. So, what is the one thing we can learn from that before we move on? Number one, don't make excuses for God. He doesn't need your excuses. He's perfect, right? So if he's perfect and you don't quite understand something, why do we feel like we got to make excuses? Well, you know, it's because of this. No, if you don't know, be willing to say, you know what, I'm just not sure. All I know is I trust God, and I trust that he's only going to do what's best for us. And guess what? You know, the Jesus that you think did away with all that, he's going to be in charge at that time. So let's just wait till we get there, and let's not get all worried and call ASPCA and all that stuff. Amen. Second, stop making excuses for people. Stop making excuses. Everybody wants to make an excuse for everybody. Oh, well, you know what? They're a really loving person. How do you know what they're really like? Do you know how many people have ended up going out and murdering people, and then they go back and interview people? Well, we knew there was something disturbed about them, but we just didn't know what it was. Well, how come somebody didn't say that 3 months ago? We don't know often. We make excuses for people. And when we make excuses for people, we sometimes buy into the idea, well, they're a good person. They don't really need me to share the real truth with them. What if you're the only person God has orchestrated to share that truth with them? And you're not willing to do it because it's uncomfortable. Where is that going to leave them? Everyone is seeking truth, whether they realize it or not. So never be afraid to share God's truth and never make excuses for God. So back to Korban. Excuse me. The offerings that are in Leviticus. We're going to see some typology today. We're going to understand a little bit more about the mindset behind the offering, what was required of the heart and the mind. And I think you'll see a little bit more about what they were designed for. I have no intention of trying to teach you everything about the Korban, simply because I don't know everything about it. I'm learning as we go. And we did mention last week that a better translation for the word, rather than sacrifices, would be offering. But really, today, I'm going to add a little emphasis to that. It's not just offering. It's offering with a purpose. There has to be some intent from the heart. See, just an offering can happen just, you know, somebody on the street corner and you can just throw them a $20 bill. You did offer them something, but if it was just to get it, here, take it and get away, was that really an offering? It might be a guilt offering, I don't know, but... So offering with a purpose is something where you have an intent of your heart, and that's what we're going to try to share with you about the burnt offering, the olah offering. Ritual is something that happens a lot in these offerings. Ritual is easy to follow. It's familiar. Once you get it down, you can just do it exactly as the Father is instructed, right? And ritual can be good, but it also can be bad. And the reason it can be bad is because ritual does not capture the heart. Can we perform a ritual and make sure our heart's involved? And I think that's what you're going to find the instructions of the Almighty are all about. See, Korban must be from the heart with a purpose from the heart, where ritual may or may not be from the heart, depending on the mood and the actions of the person offering it. And as I was studying for this, I actually heard a famous messianic teacher, and I don't want to say his name because this isn't really, you know, look, I say things that are wrong, everybody does. But he said last week that the Korban was to draw near to God so that we could become holy. And I'm just going to tell you that that's not true. He's a great guy. But I'm just going to tell you that's not true. Korban was never to make you holy. Korban cannot make you holy. Korban is to draw near to God. Korban is to expose our heart towards God of wanting to draw near to Him. Holiness is your choice. And we talked about this in another message, so I'm not going to beat a dead horse here, but holiness is your choice. And really, being kadosh is your choice. We talked about that, remember? Holiness just sounds like, you know, you're floating on clouds and you have an aura and everybody's going like, oh my goodness. That's holiness in the English language. But kadoshness is set apartness, and that's something you choose to do. And I would suggest to you that we all can do that. Not only that, we're commanded by God to be kadosh. Peter reminds us of that in the New Testament, so you cannot really tell me that it's impossible. It's possible. But I will tell you this, it's not possible without the Holy Spirit in you. Because it's a choice we make each and every day. It's our walk. It's emulating Yeshua as our Messiah. It's being kadosh. Your character needs to change into His character. And as we're talking about the heart in offerings, we all know what Jeremiah says our heart is. Our heart is wicked, right? Well, that's the fleshly heart that we are born with. But the heart we're supposed to develop, the heart after God, is not wicked. We got to make sure day in and day out we're focused on that so that we can come before Him with an offering that is pure of heart and will be received by Him. And the other thing that a lot of people mistake is that if you sin accidentally, all of a sudden you're unholy. You ever heard somebody say, well, if you sin, now you're out of good graces of God, so you're lost if you were to die right at that moment, and you didn't have time to repent? You ever heard that? Well, the problem with that is you don't become unholy and then holy and unholy and it's not like a left foot in, your right foot out. It's not a game. Holiness is a choice, and you don't become unholy by a mistake. You can become unholy by a rash of decisions that continually follow in that pattern of sin. But one sin on accident is not going to make you unholy. So as we get back to the offerings, each of these offerings had a different purpose, but you'll see in all of the instructions, there's a lot of overlap. And hopefully, if you've known this teaching's coming, hopefully you've read Leviticus 1 through 7 again, and at least it's fresh on your mind. There's a lot of overlap, but they're all distinct, and they have a different purpose. And in order to find out part of the reason why the olah offering is so important, we're going to take a look at a concept in Judaism. And we're just going to consider it. And the concept is this: giving brings love. Giving brings love. This is widely taught in the Jewish circles. The rabbis teach it. And I'm going to suggest to you it's a good concept. Giving brings love. Now, giving comes in many forms. It's not just gift giving. It can be time, energy, what you pour your heart into. And you've heard the saying, it is better to give than to receive, right? Well, who was the first one to quote that? Yeshua. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 that Yeshua said this, but the problem is we don't have it in the Gospels anywhere. But we also know that not everything Yeshua said and did was recorded. Paul says it. I believe he's inspired by the Father. I'm going to go with him. Acts 20 verse 35 says, remember the words of the Lord Yeshua, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the principle is this: when you give, it draws you nearer to the one you are giving to. And this is a concept, right? I said that at the beginning, so it's something for you to consider. Yeshua came as a servant. He came to freely give of himself. He served us. He served the disciples. He taught them the correct way to do things. He loved us before we loved him. He made clear the understanding of the Father's instructions so that we could draw near to the Father. He violently opposed the man-made laws that were hindering people's walk with the Father. He gave hope of eternity with him and with the Father. He gave his life as a ransom for us so that we could have eternity with him. He was raised from the dead, defeating Sheol and the grave. And finally, at Shavuot, he gave us his infilling of the Ruach HaKodesh, his power, his breath, so that we could actually walk this life out and fulfill the calling that he's placed on our lives. Without that infilling of the Holy Spirit, we could not say go time, right?
Amen.
Go time would be hide time. You know, David, when he ran out into the valley to face the giant, he had to have the Holy Spirit burning inside of him. There's no way a normal person, I don't care how big or small he was, nobody could go out there and defeat that giant without the Holy Spirit in him. Because when you're running and you're throwing a stone and it's got a little target that big to hit, that takes the mighty power of the Most High God. And David said it beforehand, and he said it afterwards. This is now my grandson's favorite story, by the way. Let's take another example. Who loves more, the parents or the kids?
Yes.
The parents are the givers. The parents bring them into this world. They nurture them. They raise them. They put clothing on them. They feed them. They teach them right from wrong. Sometimes they send them to school. The parents give, 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 give. Your whole life is giving to the kids. And many, many, many times you say, do they even care at all? I'm not saying the kids don't love the parents, but is there anybody that would doubt that the parents don't love more But they're the givers, the ones that give. Take a relationship of husband and wife. If it's all about what you expect your spouse to give to you, how good is that relationship going to be? If I come home and the only thing I want to know is, when is dinner ready? Did you do this? Did you cut the grass for me? Did you paint the house yet? How long am I sleeping indoors? Tell me. A relationship, if it has any quality, is about give, mutual giving. The more you give, the more love is there. And giving is from the heart. It has to be from the heart. So if korban is supposed to be from the heart, could it be that Father God loves us way more than we love Him?
Yes.
Could it be that He gave us everything long before we even noticed His existence? Could it be that He gave us everything out of a deep love for us and wanting us to eventually see what He did so that we would draw near to Him?
Yes.
If we consider that Abba Father has offered korban up to us, He didn't have to, but He offered up His Son freely and willingly. Could you say He offered Yeshua so that we would draw near to Him? In comparison to the Father's heart and His motives, how do we measure up? What are our motives when we want to give to the Father? Because by the end of this series, if you still think you cannot give because there is no temple, I don't know what to tell you. We may be at an impasse because we're going to clearly outline from Scripture the temple had its place and it had its purpose. And it will be there again in the future. But if it's not here in the heart, the temple is irrelevant. So let's finally get to Olah, the burnt offering. Leviticus 1, verse 1. And right now somebody's saying, I thought we'd never get there. Yehovah called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to Jehovah, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offspring is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before Jehovah. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement. So we're going to go through a couple of bullet points. And I told you I'm not going to teach everything on the burnt offering. We'll be here for 6 months. We're going to focus on some things that I think are important and hopefully will cause you to want to dig on your own. Amen? Number one, the offering was voluntary. In fact, the first three offerings we're going to discuss were voluntary. Now, last week we said it was a little trick question. All five are really voluntary because you don't really have to have a relationship with God. But if you do want a relationship with God, the last two are required when something happens, which is sin and guilt. But the first three were always voluntary. They were done as the Lord prompted you in your heart. It was something that you determined in your heart that you wanted to bring to God to offer to Him. And it had to be something that had value. This is why the Father gave us specific instructions. Well, John 10:17 says, the Father loves me because I sacrificed my life, so I may take it back again. So Yeshua also gave us a free-willed offering, a sacrifice of Himself. He didn't have to. It was His choice. That's why He came as a man. He had to make the decision to fulfill the calling and to please the Father. And He became an offering for us. Number two, you had a choice for your Olah offering. It says it had to be from an animal from the herd or the flock. If you read further down, a few more verses, it also talks about a pigeon or a turtle dove. Doesn't say why that third option was given, but let's just put it, this is one of the few times where you don't get a myriad of ideas. Almost everybody agrees the third option of the birds was for those who didn't have enough money. It was a way for people who were less fortunate, less prominent in the community to still be able to come and make an offering to God and be in right standing with Him and please Him, even though they didn't have the money for a sheep or for a bull. But you have these three choices, and what do they represent? A bull represented leadership, authority, headship. Kind of sounds like the Creator, our Father. The sheep represented gentleness, faithfulness, loyalty. And of course we know the lamb, the sheep, is a symbol of Yeshua, who died as our lamb at Passover. The bird has often been representative of the Holy Spirit, and of course with the New Testament that just solidified that, because it said a dove descended on him when he was mikvahed in the Jordan River. So let me ask you a question. Could these things be a prophetic shadow picture of something to come? Or is it only the feasts that are a shadow picture? Anybody? It was a question. Okay, it could be, right? So why don't we just analyze this as we go, and then you can determine at the end what you think. Because you already know my answer. I wouldn't be barking down this trail if I didn't think it could be. So, the first requirement of the actual offering is it had to be blemish-free. Without spot or wrinkle, kind of ring a bell? Blemish-free means it had to be perfect. Now, there's a lot of reasons for this. Why would it have to be perfect? And there are a lot of reasons, and a lot of these answers are actually correct, but some have more weight than others. One, God wants our best. He doesn't want our leftovers. And you think back to Cain's offering, the fruit on the... A lot of people will say, and I can't prove it, that he was saying the fruit on the ground, not the fruit of the ground, meaning the stuff that had already fallen off, and he just went and grabbed the fruit. We don't know. But somehow, some way, he was bringing the fruit, and it was not prescribed. Number two, he doesn't want an offering to him that has no value to you. If it has no value or little value to you, is it really a sacrifice? I mean, consider this against what he gave. Okay? He gave his son. So is what you're bringing, does it have some value to you? Is it important? A diseased animal had little or no value. You know, if you went to the marketplace and you sold a two-headed goat that had like eye scurvy, how much do you think you're going to get for the goat? Not a whole lot. It's pretty well assumed if it had some sort of disease, it's something you wouldn't want to eat. And you're probably not going to drink the milk either. It had very little value. So this was going on. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see places where they're bringing sacrifices that are not the way God prescribed. They would bring the, oh, well, we don't really want that one. We can't get nothing for that at the market. We'll go ahead and give that to God. That is not going to fly with them. I remember years ago we were at the church and they did a... like a churchyard sale. And he said, now this is not an opportunity to bring your junk for Jesus, okay? Bring some good stuff out so we can make some money for the church. Well, the whole thing, it was hilarious to me, is that that's exactly what happened. That's why he had to say it. People bring all their garbage. Like, instead of going to the dump, I'll just take this to the church. You see the mentality? With the offering, it's the same thing. He's saying, bring me your best. Or don't bring it. And if you can't bring me an awesome bull, then go ahead and bring me a sheep. And if you can't afford a sheep, bring me a pigeon or a turtle dove. But bring me your best. Three is the shadow picture. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says this, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which will lose its value. It was the precious blood of Messiah, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." So perhaps these offerings and the requirements of the offerings are a shadow picture of Yeshua, who would later die for us. You place your head on the burnt offering, and it will be able to make atonement for you. Well, at first, that doesn't seem to fit. Because atonement has to do with sin. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Why would a Olah free will offering have the connotation of atonement? And this is not so crystal clear. So I'm just going to give you my thoughts on it. I like to clarify that when I'm not telling you I'm reading something out of Scripture. Anytime you're going to draw near to God, You had to be clean before him. And you may come before God because you want to present this offering to him out of your heart. And in your mind, you have not committed any sin. But what if there's a transgression that you're not aware of? Could it be that the atonement had to do with the fact that your heart was to come and honor God, that he's going to cleanse you from any accidental sin that you're not aware of? Because later, if you become aware of it, then you got to deal with it individually. But now, you're trying to draw near to God. You're coming into the courtyard of the tabernacle. And you have to be clean to do that. That's my thought. There's about a dozen different opinions out there. I'm not 100% certain what is right. I'm just going to share that with you and let you deal with that as you want. The atonement, the word is kippur. And kippur never meant removal of sin. It meant covering of sin. The covering was so that you could be in right standing to draw near to God. The removal of sin came only when Yeshua died on the cross and removed our sins permanently. Amen. So the old law offering required that the person bringing the offering would actually kill the animal. That's not so in all the offerings. But at this time, and we'll see when we get to the next few weeks and the next couple of offerings, but on the old law offering, you not only killed the animal, but you, the person bringing the offering, actually cut the animal up. Now, you were never permitted to go up to the altar. That would be done by the priests. They would sprinkle the blood on the altar. They would arrange the parts on the altar, and they would burn the sacrifice. But you would never be on the altar. However, this is one time where you had something vested in your offering. You're bringing something of great value, and you're the one that takes the life. And the Jewish thought on this is that it represents the fact that you understand that this animal is given his life where yours should have been required. The old law offering required that the offerer participate along with the priests, and it was divided as to how they would do this. Leviticus 1:13 says, "But the internal organs and the legs must first be washed with water. Then the priest will burn the entire sacrifice on the altar as an olah burnt offering. It is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to Jehovah." So the smell of the burnt offering ascended into heaven. I think you mentioned that earlier. And I went online to see, is there anybody out there that has smelled what a burnt animal actually smells like? I'm just being honest. I have no idea. I'm thinking in my mind, what does it smell like? I can't imagine it smells good. I mean, obviously, you grill a steak. That's a little different. But nobody out there had anything to offer. And I'm thinking through this as I was studying this, and I was taking a look at everything I've learned about God's character and the fact that this is all a heart issue. So I'm going to submit this to you for consideration. Could it be that when that offering went up, it was a free will offering that somebody brought to the Father, and that he had done everything according to the specifications that the Father requested, and he submitted and he gave this offering that had value to him and said, "This is for you, Father. I want to draw near to you." Could it be that the Father, that there was a sweet aroma, the heart of that person that was bringing the offering? The reality is it could be both. But I know from the bottom of my heart that the Father is pleased when we come before him and we do things the way he instructed. So I believe possibly it was both. Maybe it was more than just the smell of the burnt offering. Maybe it was the aroma of a obedient people who desire to please and honor their king. When we surrender our heart in any matter, it's pleasing to the Father. Let's take a look as we wrap this up. Let's take a look at some of the typology of the burnt offering. And I'm going to ask you a trick question. Does anybody know when the first olah offering was mentioned in the Bible?
Noah.
Absolutely correct. See, a lot of people might have thought it was Cain and Abel, but that was a Minkah offering. And we'll talk about that next week. Noah was the first burnt offering. You've been studying. Good job. Genesis 8:20, and Noah built an altar unto Jehovah and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and he offered an olah, a burnt offering. But we're going to talk about the second mention of the olah offering in the scriptures, which is, okay, Abraham and Isaac. So I'm not going to share anything new with you because you've all read this story and it's a very well-taught story. But hopefully we can tie some of the events that Abraham and Isaac went through to the olah offering, and maybe it will give you a little clearer understanding. Abraham is asked by God to offer up his son Isaac as an olah offering. And I believe with all my heart, some of the details that we don't see here are for a reason. This is telling us a picture. It's sharing a picture of the heart of Abraham with us. And what we don't hear speaks volumes, in my opinion. Because what we don't hear is what we would expect to hear if God asked you to offer up your son. Arguing. We don't hear him arguing with God. He says it. Sounds to me like he goes to sleep and says he gets up early the next morning. Probably, I'm going to guess, before Jim Dottillo's out of bed. Early in the morning. Doesn't argue with him. He could have made the case and pleaded with God, are you kidding me? If I offer up Isaac, who's all those promises? You promised me all these children and all these the nations were going to be from my womb. Have you seen Sarah lately? I don't think she can go through it again. He doesn't argue with her. He just gets up and he goes early in the morning. I'd have been 7 cups of coffee. Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? You know? Abraham's faithful. He gets up and he says, it's time to go. Let's go. Grabs Isaac, grabs some men. We don't know how many. And they grab a donkey and they load up and they head to the place where God told them to go. When they saw the mountains that God showed to Abraham and told him, this is a place where I want you to offer up Isaac, he told all the men to stay here. He said, stay here and wait. The boy and I will return to you. And then he turns to Isaac and he has Isaac carry the wood of the sacrifice. However he carried it. If he's walking a distance to the mountains, I'm sure he had it on his back, on his shoulders, some sort of strap. But they left the donkey behind and they went, and they went to the mountain called Moriah. Third, when asked by Isaac, Abraham prophetically spoke, because Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? He said, God himself will provide a sacrifice. So now Abraham spoken prophetically twice. Whether he knew it or not, it doesn't really matter. He says, first, the boy and I will come back. Second, he says, God himself will provide a sacrifice. They reached the mountain that God showed them. It was Mount Moriah. And Moriah means the teacher of God. Moriah is the Hebrew word for teacher, not rabbi. You all know that, right? Moriah is teacher. Yah is God. Mount Moriah. Guess what? That's the mountain where Yeshua himself is going to sit enthroned teaching us the word of God properly without any misunderstanding about calendars and name pronunciations. He'll be teaching it perfectly from the mountain of God. Amen. This is the place where Abraham is thought to have offered up Isaac. When they arrived, Abraham built an altar. He arranged the wood on the altar, and then he turned to his son. The killing of the offering had to come at the hand of the one who was making the offering. Remember, God asked Abraham to go offer up his son Isaac. So Abraham tied up Isaac, laid him on the wood on the altar, and he drew out his knife to slay his son. Nothing is said other than what's written. And if you go back and read this passage, what struck me today as I read it again for multiple times is how short the passage is. We get so much detail, but it's really not that long a passage. We never know what was going through his mind or what he was thinking. All we know is what we read. He's prophesied he's coming back with the boy. I don't think he's concerned on the how. I think he just trusts God. And he's prophesied that God himself will provide a lamb. And we know the story. The angel stops him and says, what does he say to Abraham? Now I know that you fear God. If you take one thing home today, God is looking for a people who fear him. Amen. And fear is not trembling in horror like a horror movie. Fear is a reverent respect for what he's asked you to do. And I would submit to you that coming into the messianic walk and what I've seen over the last 10 years, there is a huge lack of reverence for the Almighty. May we not be found guilty of that. The only one you can control is you. And you can be an encourager to your brother and your sister. But we need to have a reverence from the Almighty like never before. Because we're heading into a time where you're not going to survive without a reverence for the Almighty. If you want an angel of the Lord stopping you before you have to do something gruesome, you better be having a reverence of Almighty God. That kind of faith is what we're going to need in the times to come. The faith of Abraham. We're not going to be able to get by on our little mamsy-pamsy faith. Well, it's not comfortable. I really don't want to do that. God's not interested in what you want to do. He really isn't. I'm sorry. He's interested in you doing what he wants you to do, whether it's something you really want to do or not. And that's hard to take, isn't it? It's hard to take sometimes because God doesn't ask us to do things that are comfortable. He wants you to get out of the boat. He wants you to be a little uncomfortable because that's where he's going to use you. And that's where you're going to be the most help to people. When did God come through in the potential slaying of Isaac? I used to always say the last minute. Right on time is what I came up with today. He came through right on time. If he'd have stopped him 10 seconds earlier, maybe the fulfillment of what was trying to happen between him and Abraham wouldn't have happened. He came through right on time without a second to spare. Okay, we'll throw that in so we're all comfortable. He doesn't come in early because we don't learn anything when he comes in early. We learn when we have to stand fast and firm to the end. If the race is finishing it to the end, why do we expect him to show up and bless us in the middle of it? Maybe he's trying to teach us something in it. Exactly at the moment he was supposed to come through, he came through, and Abraham passed the test with flying colors. He was exalted and given a blessing that is beyond anything we could comprehend. It's a great blessing, and we could look back and say, wow, Abraham, what an awesome blessing he received. But you realize we're heirs to that blessing?
Yes.
But we got to follow in his footsteps. What did Abraham have to do? He had to do things that God told him to do that weren't comfortable. Can we all agree on that?
Yeah.
That wasn't comfortable. It's not supposed to be comfortable. At that moment, I can't imagine the relief that must have rushed through Abraham. We don't have it written. But you know, when the angel calls out, it had to have been a relief. It had to have been just like, oh, I knew you'd raise him from the dead, but this is better. Thank you, Father. It had to be a huge relief. And it says he looked up. And in Hebrew, I think I wrote it down. Yeah, it says, Nasarawa. I think that's how you pronounce it. He says his eyes lifted up and he looked. Nasarawa. And it means in Hebrew to be lifted up, to see or to perceive. And also it could mean to have a vision. So he looked up, he perceived or he had a vision. And then all of a sudden, there's the ram, the substitute. Behind him. He's looking this way, he sees the vision, and there's the ram behind him. Well, we do know that Yeshua said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. Is it possible that he saw Yeshua's day right then and there? I don't know, but you know, when else? Would that be not something worthy of being written in our scriptures? He saw his day and he rejoiced in it. And there is the ram, the substitute, and the substitute was given. Do you realize this is the only time in the Olah offering that a substitute is allowed? This is a wild ram caught in the thicket. The instructions given on Mount Sinai are that it has to be from your herd, from your flock. It's got to be something that's not a wild animal, because a wild animal doesn't cost you anything. Your personal animal is your possession. You're giving up something of value. This was for a purpose, a shadow picture, and we all know the shadow picture is of Yeshua. He gave himself willingly. He carried the wood of his cross, and he substituted himself willingly as an offering so that you and I would not have to die. Regardless of how that all played out, from here on out in the olah offering, it's got to be from your own personal possession. It's got to be something that cost you something, because it has to have value for it to actually be an offering that's acceptable to the Lord. There is only one application that I could find in the scripture that would really tie in for us today, because I told you I was going to try to make these offerings something that we can put into practice today. Is that fair enough? So I found one. There may be more, but this is what I found, and we're going to just read it rather than me expounding on it, because this sums up exactly what the olah offering can be for us today in exile. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "And I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." Amen. Let's close. Father, we just thank you. We praise you. We offer up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to you, because you are an awesome God. We will cry out to you, because you are the only thing worth crying out for. You are awesome, Father. And we know that we have a work to do. We know that you have a calling on our lives. We know that there are people you want us to influence. There are people you want us to assist and help and encourage and lift up. Father, we need to fulfill our calling as part of your plan. It's all part of your kingdom. The problem, the way I see it, Father, and it starts with me, is that we're so focused on our own little world sometimes that we miss out on fulfilling what you've asked us to do. Father, let it start within each and every one of our own hearts. Let us just understand that this life has nothing to do with us. It's not about us, Father. It's about drawing near to you. Father, we don't know how to do it. We're 2,000 years removed from this system. We read about it. We can study it. We can come to understand your heart in certain areas, Father. But unless you're there practicing it, doing it, we can't really fully get it. Father, open our eyes and our hearts to the depth and the meaning behind these offerings, and how we can truly draw near to you in a way that's pleasing and honoring to you. We want our praises and our sacrifices, our offerings, our giftings, we want all of it to be a sweet aroma to you, Father. We don't ever want you to turn away with contempt or disgust. We want you to say, "Well done," when we're finished, Father. That is our heart. All this is a trial run to get us to the glory that awaits us, Father. So give us the strength and the courage. But most of all, give us the heart that you're looking for. Let us allow our hearts to be transformed into the heart of Yeshua. To be like, have a heart like David, that despite his sin, despite his mistakes, despite some of the atrocities that he did, Father, he still repented and fell on his face and came back to you. Can we be that people? May our offerings to you always be to you and to you alone, Father, no matter where you direct us to give. And let us be quick to listen, slow to be rebellious, Father. And let us honor you in all that we say and do. And it's in Yeshua's name we pray. Yivarekaka Yehovah ve'ishmareka. Ya'er Yehovah p'navalecha v'ihuneka. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha ve'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, amen and amen. So do we have any questions about today? Or comments on the olah offering? Ellen.
Comment about Isaac. The angel stopped him at the right time. But this was a little...